All right, so we're in Vayikra 12, Leviticus 12. Remember last couple of weeks, we dealt with the dietary stuff and we dealt with clean and unclean, right? Who remembers what the words for clean and unclean are? Very good. Tameh and Tahor. Tameh and Tahor, okay? So words for clean and unclean. Now, does unclean mean sinful? No, not necessarily, okay? Does it mean sinful? I know it's so hard to get our minds around this idea that unclean is not sin. It's not even an evil doing necessarily. Unclean is just not, it doesn't fit our Greek mindset. Okay, so Tamei and Tahor. So today we're going to talk a little bit more about that in some areas. So if we look at Leviticus 12, the next commandment in our list from the mitzvot is women shall be unclean or impure after giving birth and are to make mikveh. Okay, this comes from Leviticus 12. So Leviticus 12:1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days." How many days? 7 days. "According to the days of separation for her infirmity shall she be clean." Interesting word there. Verse 3, "And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. How many days? 33 days. "And she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled." All right, so let's stop here. For a male child, how long is the woman to be separated? 7 days. Okay. And then the rest of her purifying time is how long? 33 days, okay? So, 40 days for a male. Verse 5, "But if she bear a maid child or a female, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks." How many days? "As in her separation, she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So, 14 days. And then how much is 66? Can I be honest? I had to look that up. It's how many days? Twice as long for a female child than for a male child. Again, we're going to get into a lot of this stuff in detail in the next few weeks. For now, because this will pick back up in chapter 15, I believe. So let's move on. The next mitzvah is that a woman shall bring an offering for purification. That's in verse 6. "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon, a turtle dove, for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest." Okay, so those are just two kind of quick jabs in there at the beginning of Leviticus 12, having to deal with the purification after giving birth. Okay, now we're going to move on to Leviticus 13, where we begin to talk about leprosy and the lepers. And we're going to find out some interesting things here. Leviticus 13, there's the next mitzvot in our list is that lepers shall be examined by the priest to determine status. Okay? Let's look at Leviticus 13, 1 through 2. "And the Lord spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like," in some translations add, "like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests." I want to read just a couple paragraphs from the book of Mitzvot, where it's commentary on Leviticus 13:2. This is very interesting. This verse is the first in the lengthy passage detailing the laws of a metzorah. Look, there's a Hebrew word. We got to stop and figure out what that is. The laws of a metzorah M-E-T-Z-O-R-A, a Metzorah, who is a person afflicted with a skin condition known as Tzarat. Oh, there's another one. We got to figure out what that is. T-Z-A-R-A-A-S. Or depending on where you're studying, maybe a T. Okay? So two Hebrew words. This is the person, the Metzorah. Okay? This is the issue that they're afflicted with, the skin issue. It's particularly a skin issue. Okay? The person is brought before a Kohen who examines the Tzarat, the skin condition. And depending on whether certain conditions are present in it, declares the person Tamei, right? Ritually impure, or Tahor, ritually pure. It is also possible for the status of the Tzarat to be inconclusive, which we'll see in our verses. In which case, the Kohen orders that the Tzarat be confined for 7 days, after which he must appear before the Kohen for another examination. The details of when Tzarat is considered Tamei and when it is not are set forth in subsequent verses in the passage, meaning Leviticus 13, and discussed here in this mitzvah. The term Tzarat is often associated with leprosy, but this is actually a misnomer. Rambam writes, Tzarat is a generic term encompassing many matters that are not alike. So it's one word that describes different things that are not necessarily similar. Okay, we have this in English, you know, man, that was bad. Was it bad or was it good? Bad has two opposite meanings. We do the same thing, okay? For a whitening of a person's skin is called Tzarat. That's what we're talking about in Leviticus 13. That's what we call leprosy, okay? The loss of some hair in the head or beard is also called Tzarat. We find that in Leviticus 13, 30, and 42. And a change in the appearance of garments or of houses is called Tzarat. And that's in Leviticus 13 and 14. We'll may get to those today. Rambam goes on to explain that in the case of garments or houses, Tzarat has no natural basis at all. Now, this is Rambam is who Rambam is. He is commenting, okay, on this whole idea of Tzarat. Now, this is his opinion, okay? Just like you read Matthew Henry's commentary or somebody else's commentary, it's their opinion. Rambam goes to explain the case of garments or houses, Tzarat has no natural basis at all. Rather, it was a supernatural phenomenon that served to deter the people from speaking Lashon Hara. Oh, there's another Hebrew term we got to figure out. Lashon Hara. Does anybody know what this means? Evil tongue or evil speech. Okay. Lashon is the word for tongue or speech. Ha is, what is ha in Hebrew? The. And ra is the Hebrew word for evil. Okay? So it is the evil tongue or evil speech. In contrast to another, I'm running out of space here. Another term. That's awful, I'm sorry. Lashon HaKodesh. Anybody know what this is? Holy speech. Okay? Set apart speech. Tongue, the, and we all know what Kodesh is because we've talked about this for the last several weeks. Okay? So he says, it's a supernatural phenomenon that served to deter the Jewish people from speaking Lashon Hara, evil speech or disparaging speech. If one spoke Lashon Hara, first the walls of his house were visited with a Tzarat discoloration, which would disappear if he repented. So I'm thinking like mold, mildew maybe, but it's not something that Rambam saw as a natural phenomenon. So to call it mold and mildew, maybe right, maybe not. it would disappear if he repented, but otherwise could lead to the demolition of his house. So if they go in and inspect this stuff and it doesn't go away, then to the sages, it looked like he was guilty of evil speech and he had not repented, so they had to get rid of it. It was unclean. They had to demolish the house. If he persisted with his evil speech, his garments were then affected by a tzaraat discoloration, which could lead to their being burned. If he still did not mend his ways, his body would become defiled with tzaraat in a manner that would cause him to be declared tamei, unclean, as a metzorah, a person with uncleanness, leading him to be banished from the camp, i.e., the entire city of Jerusalem or any other walled city in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, so that he would lose contact with people and be forced to rectify his misdeeds. That's the point that Rambam is getting at. The Metzorah was the only Tamei person who was banished from the camp. Other Tamei people were allowed in the camp and were excluded only from entering the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, and in some cases the Temple Mount. Does that make sense? So of all the Metzorah, the unclean people, the ones with tzaraat, the skin disease, or this leprosy or whiteness of the skin, were the only classification of Metzorah that were commanded to be outside of the camp. If you had any kind of other Metzorah, uncleanliness, you didn't have to be outside of the camp, you just couldn't approach the temple. Does that make sense? Which is an interesting statement. There's a couple of interesting things in here that I find interesting. That first of all, the way that Rambam sees it, take it for what it's worth, is that there's a progression here. So if someone is speaking disparaging speech, and we're going to talk about that a little more in depth in a minute, or evil speech, speaking with the evil tongue, first of all, in Rambam's understanding, their house gets dealt with. Their outer dwelling, outermost dwelling, okay? Like as to say, it's like God is firing a warning shot. Hey, clean it up. Then, if they don't, then in Rambam's understanding, it's a person's clothes. Look at my artistic prowess here. It's a person's clothes. That's a cloak, whatever. So, in my understanding, the way I see this when I read this is that it begins out here, okay, because God's merciful. It begins with your physical house. Some people say, well, golly, that's not very merciful. Houses are expensive. Well, but wait. And then it moves in closer to a person's clothing, okay, as you fail to repent. And then finally, it begins on the person themselves, which is the home for your soul, this meat suit, right? Houses our soul. So in my way of seeing this, because clothes in biblical culture was seen as a type of shelter, as a type of covering, just like a home would be. There's many opinions on when Yeshua said, when you pray, go into your closet, didn't mean go and part the clothes off the hanger and go into your closet, but closet was a Hebrew idiom for a tallit or a shawl, because the way that you cover yourself up with it. That's an understanding, kind of fits this. Whether or not you believe that's true, it's fine, doesn't matter. Just an example I'm bringing, okay? The other thing that I think is interesting in here is that we have talked about before, we have talked about briefly Kedusha, right? Kedusha is the level of set apartness as it relates to the presence in the temple. And as you get closer to the presence, there are increasing levels of set apartness that you have to go to, okay? So let's just say this is the Kodesh HaKodesh. This is the temple. This is not an accurate drawing. This is the Temple Mount. Okay? This is the camp. Right? This is the, let's say this is the temple, the courts of the temple. This is the Holy of Holies. Only certain people can get in here, right? Only the high priest. And this is real rudimentary, I know. But my point is that some Metzorah, unclean people, could go as far as the gates of Jerusalem or the Temple Mount itself or the sanctuary itself. While this person with the tzaraat, the leprosy, the unclean skin, he had to be out here. So of all the unclean conditions that you would want to have, this one would not be it. This puts you the furthest away from the presence. Does that make sense? Kind of, sort of? In my first grade drawing, my first grade drawing skills. When Joe and Debbie and them come a couple weeks, you'll have much better illustrations. Even in regard to the affliction of people, tzaraat has several applications. The most well-known form of tzaraat is a white blemish on healthy skin, which is the form discussed first in the scriptural passage at hand. Another form is a white or reddish-white blemish on the skin that is healing from a rash or burn. So you burn yourself, it starts to heal, turns red, white. Okay, it's the stages of healing. Yet other forms involve unusual skin conditions in the head or beard. All these types of tzaraat are discussed, okay, in the passage in Leviticus 13, and all their various laws are encompassed by these mitzvot. So again, this is commentary on what leprosy is all about. And we have a couple of occasions of leprosy in the Gospels, right? And we have no idea what it's talking about. Well, he was unclean. Well, we don't know what the deal is, because we don't know anything about how Judaism approaches leprosy or this tzaraat. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Turn over to Numbers chapter 12. We're going to see an interesting connection. Bamidbar 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're actually going to read the whole chapter. It's just 16 verses. All right, so and Miriam and Aaron, now who are we talking about? Okay, brother and sister of Moshe, spoke against Moses. Why? Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, why is this such a big deal? Married outside of Israel. Some commentaries I read said that even more for Miriam, Miriam's life was all about bringing the family together, keeping the family together, unity, making everyone work as a team. She was a leader of Israel just like Moses and Aaron were, remember? She led all the way through to her death. And so for Miriam, it could have been even more about a betrayal on the family. How could you go outside of the family? It wasn't because Moses married a black girl. I'm just going to throw that out there. Okay, but for Miriam, it could have been at that it was a betrayal on the family. She was all about unity and keeping the family together. Also, Moses as a prophet like no other, Moses was expected to be set apart so that he could continue to hear from God. There was a requirement. There was a kedusha on him, right? The nation of Israel is like kind of hanging out here. Miriam, Aaron and the what would be priests are kind of right here. Moses is the guy that is speaking with God. We're going to see that in a few verses. And so it could have also been that she was so peeved because, like, hey, you're the gate, you're the intercessor, you're the mediator. What are you doing going out here and marrying? You're going to be defiled or unclean because you're going to have sexual relations with your wife. You can't do this. You have to hear from God for us. So there's different kind of ways of looking at why Miriam was so upset. Verse 2, and they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moshe? Had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Ooh. Oh, snap. They asked a good question. I mean, I'm going to kind of be the defense attorney here. they asked a good question. Look, doesn't God speak to us? That's a good question for anybody to ask. Why do I have to listen to that guy who's going off, running off, marrying somebody? He's all out of focus. He's not trained on the prize. God speaks to me. God speaks to you. Now, many people have heard this line of thought in Christianity as a way to force submission to a pastor or minister. Well, here's my argument against that. And I don't care if you don't like it, it's mine. You can disagree. But when God sends a prophet like unto Moses, then I'll listen to him. I am the leader of this outfit. But I, in no way, shape, or form, put myself on the level of Moses and say, see, God is setting an authority precedent. You have to listen to me because this is what he said to Moses. We got to be really careful with that. If you want to be called the man of God or the woman of God, which is a new title that's been going around for a couple years, and you're expected to, everybody's expected to kowtow to your authority, then I want to see you live like the man of God or the woman of God did in Scripture. And the Lord heard it. I say those things about pastoral ministry and leadership, not to diminish pastoral leadership, not to diminish the idea of authority in the kingdom. Those are valid things. And some things that we in the Hebrew Roots Messianic movement have kicked against so hard, we've kicked authority out altogether. Authority has become like a four-letter word to many of us. And that's not correct either. It's the old pendulum all over again. Seems like I talk about the pendulum every week. But we find it in so many areas of life. So it's not that authority is a bad thing. The Father gave us authority. And in the New Testament, we are commanded to be in submission to authority. However, the way some people wear the authority is really out of balance. If you want to be a prophet of God, then I want to see you chased out of town. I want to see you ridiculed and wrecked because that's what the prophets were like. Oh, Elijah, hey, throw some water on that and we'll see what Hashem will do with it. And then the next thing you know, he's running like a girl or running from a girl. Same difference. He's being chased out. How many prophets do we have today that are run out of town? I'm not saying that you should on purpose provoke that reaction. I'm just saying that's the natural reaction that comes from a person walking in that true calling. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. Didn't we just hear about someone else who was meek in the Parsha? Who was that? Jacob, right? Yaakov. Doesn't mean he was a little white, pasty, you know. He was pure and innocent. It says, meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Whoa. Again, if you're going to say, stand in front of your group and say, I'm the man of God, and if you don't listen to me, you're disobeying God. Where's your qualification for that? Because this guy's qualification was that he was meek above all the men on the earth. Have your authority. Everybody respect that authority. That's cool. Just be careful with it. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. This is such a dad moment. Your kids are in the other room. Or it gets really, really quiet and you know something's up. And what do you say? Come out here, you two or you three or six or however many y'all crazy people have kids. That's just the way I read it. Come out here, you three. Come here. Fix your face. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. I guess it's so funny because I have three kids. And I know two are always on the same team and the other one's out. You know, it's always two against one. It's very rarely all three jump into one thing together. There's usually one that kind of hangs back and goes like, mm-mm, I ain't doing that. And it's never the same one, so you never know, you know. And those two will get their story straight and whatever. Or one will throw the other one under the bus. You know, it always ends up coming down to one. But so you got Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe standing here, the three siblings, and the father's called them out to the tent, and then he comes down in the cloud. Uh-oh, it's serious. It wasn't like a shining, glimmering light. It was the cloud. Darkness fell. And he goes, all right, Aaron and Miriam, step forward. Dang it. This is not funny, but it is funny. And he said, listen to me. Hear now my words. Listen to me. If there be a prophet among you, then Hashem will make himself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream, a prophet. My servant Moshe is not so, who is faithful in all my house. In other words, listen, I heard what you said. I speak to you. Because they were both functioning as prophets in different times in their life. I speak to you in dreams and visions. But Moses, I speak to him face to face because he is faithful in all my house. In other words, you two little snotty-nosed brats are full of sin and all kind of stuff. Moses is the one that's got it going on. Now, was Moses perfect? No. But this is a dad having a come to Yeshua meeting with his kids. All right. Look. I'm not jumping on Genevieve because she did what was right. You other two, she's the only one that listens to me. Does that mean she listens to me all the time? No, but in that instance, she's the only one that's... you understand what I'm saying. You've all had these conversations, either being the one that's giving them or the one that was getting it. And here's the thing. When you have that situation, the child that's not getting eat upon at that time is like, heck yeah. Oh, yeah. Like, dad didn't spare my brothers and sisters anything. Like, he wanted me here while he corrected them and lifted me up. He didn't do it in private. God didn't say, hey, Aaron and Miriam, y'all come here. I want to talk to y'all. No, everybody comes. That's hardcore. But we tend to be like, oh, you got in trouble and I didn't. Is that Moses' attitude? If it is, then the next verse would say, and then God said to Moses, you snotty little brat. But he was meek above all in the land of Israel. So verse 7 says, Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Wow. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I speak with this guy face to face, panim a panim, mouth to mouth. In other words, you know how close Moses and I are. How could you know that and not think that there would be a retribution for speaking against him? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. I'm not going to spank you now, because if I do, I'll hurt you. Go away and let me cool off for an hour. And then come back and get your spanking. This is dad. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moshe, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Aaron said to who? To who? Oh, he didn't ask God for forgiveness first? No, he didn't. Why? Sin wasn't against God. Sin was against Moses. And so he asked Moses for forgiveness. lay not the sin upon us, which we have done foolishly. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Strong language. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You got to be a pretty twisted little rugrat to really enjoy seeing your brothers and sisters whipped. It takes a special kind of callous kid to hear their siblings being whipped in the next room and enjoy it. But Moshe was meek. He was pure. He was steadfast. He was upright. And so seeing this that had come upon his sister, he immediately cried out. He got in between dad and the kid and said, please don't whip them. Please heal them. Okay? It's not worth it. And the Lord said to Moshe, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Whoa. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. This is how important she was. You can't just leave her. You can't go, you screwed up. Sorry. Remember, Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded? Well, this ain't that. You can't just kick her out and go, man, she really messed up and spoke against her. We're just going to leave without her. No. They wait. That's how important she was. She was a matriarch to the nation. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paddan Aram. So the term, the Hebrew term Lashon Hara, evil tongue, is what is called a halakhic term. Now, what does halakha mean? The walk, right? To walk. So a halakhic term for derogatory speech about another person. This is really interesting. Lashon Hara differs from defamation in that its focus is on the use of true speech. True speech for a wrongful purpose rather than falsehood or harm arising. So get that difference. Lashon Hara, because in this movement, you'll see a lot of people being talked about Lashon Hara. It's Lashon Hara, the term Lashon Hara, has become to the Hebrew Roots movement what racism is to our culture today. You know, everything's racist. Oh, you don't like Indian food? Well, you must be racist against Indians. Oh, well, you don't like tacos? Oh, you must be racist against Mexicans. Everything's racist. I'm not saying that racism doesn't exist in some form or fashion. I'm saying everything is, oh, you don't like dark colors? Oh, you must be racist against dark colored people. What? What does that even mean? And this Lashon Hara term has become the kind of the same thing. Anytime somebody doesn't agree with you on a doctrinal basis, then and they talk about their disagreement, oh, well, they're speaking Lashon Hara. Well, let's put our foot on the brakes there, okay? Lashon Hara is different than defamation because Lashon Hara uses true speech. You say things that are true, but for a wrongful purpose. Well, what is a wrongful purpose? What would a wrongful purpose be? Anybody? Spite? Manipulation? That's good. What about to bring down the reputation of other people of that person to the community? That's wrongful speech. Things may be true, but they're not for the right speech. Now, we're going to get into something else a little bit later. Let me finish reading this. Rather, defamation is falsehood, bearing a false witness, or trying to create harm by lies. Two different things. So I want you to understand this. Did Miriam not speak the truth? Did she not say what was true? Yes, she said God speaks to prophets. Yeah. But see, Moses wasn't like any other prophet. So she was diminishing him from where God had put him. Okay? Speech is considered to be lashon hara if it says something negative about a person or party, is not seriously intended to correct or improve a negative situation, and is true. So in the halakhic understanding of evil speech, in other words, if we were in this community, okay, in our fellowship, if we said there is going to be no lashon hara here, no evil speech, and if one of you came to me and said, I have somebody that's guilty of lashon hara, which first of all, you shouldn't be coming to me, you should be going to them, but that's another lesson. Let's say you've already gone to them and they wouldn't repent. So then you go to another group, you know, you do it like the way we're supposed to. Yeah, which nobody does. And finally it ends up to me, I have someone guilty of lashon hara. How am I going to determine if it's lashon hara or not? There has to be some qualifications, right? There has to be something in order to be able to determine it. I mean, I could be super hyper, you know, like wicked spiritual and go, let me go pray about it and come back with discernment. But let's be honest, there has to be some conditions met. So the vague conditions in a community are that it's about a person or a party. It is not seriously intended to correct or improve a negative situation. So we can't use lashon hara like, well, don't judge me. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. If your intent is seriously to improve or help a situation, that's not lashon hara. If you go to someone and say something that is true, and you say it with the right intent, you humble yourself, you've bathed it in prayer, and you say something to them that is true and it offends them, that is not lashon hara. Because you are intending to help them. Okay? It is about a person or party, is not seriously intended to correct or improve a negative situation, and it is true. Well, it's true. Well, is it helping? Is it helping? It says that also that statements that fit this description are considered to be lashon hara, regardless of the method of communication that is used. Whether it is through face-to-face conversation, a letter, telephone, email, it's not in here, but I'll add this, text, Facebook, or even body language. So you can evil speak without even speaking. Now, lashon hara is considered to be a very serious sin within the Jewish tradition, and it is in Christianity as well. Let's not get this mixed up. We just don't quite deal with it like the Jewish community deals with it. The communicator of lashon hara violates the prohibition of lo telech rahil b'amalecha, which is in Leviticus 19, which talks about not being a talebearer, okay? Not go around spreading stuff, gossip, okay? In order to bring the reputation of your compatriots down. By contrast, another word we're going to learn, hata'at shimra. I hope y'all are writing all this down. Yeah. There's a few different terms for this word. I'll use this one. H-O-T-Z-R, right? I'll just take the paper with me. Okay. What does Shem mean? Name. What does Ra mean? Evil. So we kind of have a part of the meaning here. Okay. Hotzaat means means to spread. So hotzat shimrat means to spread a bad name. Okay. Spreading a bad name is also other terms consists of untrue remarks and is best translated as slander or defamation. Hatsat Shimra is worse and consequently an even graver sin than Lashon Hara. And the act of gossiping is called Rechilut, R-E-C-H-I-L-U-T, is gossip. Oh, my writing's all over the map today. It's called gossip. So there's really three, and it's forbidden by Halakha. There's two major types of evil speech or speech that we're commanded against. One is Lashon Hara, which is true statements that are not aimed with the intent and the heart of fixing a situation. Okay? The other is Hatzat Shimra, which are untrue, and they are just meant to give somebody a bad name. Now, the sage commentary, this rabbinical commentary, says that this is worse than Lashon Hara. Okay? Because it's untrue, and it has more to deal with giving a bad name. Now, think about these two things. Think about these two things in comparison. How often do we say stuff that we've heard that we haven't verified? We don't know if it's true or not. We just repeat it about somebody or something or about a group. We don't know if it's true. We just say it. Okay? Not good. If we say something that's true in a demeaning way, that's not as bad as this, but still shouldn't be done. Okay? So, you can see on one level how this Lashon Hara is tied to this idea of leprosy, because Miriam spoke this true thing that was out of place, and God said, bang, leprosy, or some kind of skin condition. Titus 3, 1 through 2 says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers. He's continuing on from Titus chapter 2. We just picked up in verse 1. To obey magistrates and be ready to every good work. That's just what we talked about. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto men. Same verbiage from both places. And then we got to get a little bit into James, because I love James. You want to punch in the throat, read James. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Yeech. And then, of course, we have to read Ephesians 4. Most of you know these passages. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, what is corrupt? Is it Hazat Shimra? Is it untrue? Well, yeah, of course. That's corrupt. That's obvious. But Lashon Hara may be true. Lashon Hara may be true. Hazat Shimra is untrue. Which one's corrupt? Obviously, the second one, right? But he goes on to say, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So if this is true, but is not edifying, then it's not right. Now, what do I mean by edifying? Again, we're going to talk about this pendulum swinging back and forth, because our culture, society, even our religions have gotten to the point where we don't say anything that is presumed as negative or could be even remotely taken as offensive, because we don't want to offend anyone. The pendulum is being pulled all the way this way. We don't say, so all we do is quote unquote edify and tell people that they're the best thing since pockets on a shirt. There's nobody like you. You're great. Everything is wonderful. You smell like roses. You know, everything is positive and wonderful. And that's great. However, we've become so used to that now and so like snowflaked by that, that when someone does say something that rubs us the wrong way, all of a sudden it's a big explosion. Edifying if I use this example all the time, but if my 4-year-old was running out in the street right now with cars passing by, culture, our culture says it would be edifying to say, well, look at him. He runs so fast. Bless his little heart. My big boy. And just watch him run right out in front of that 18-wheeler that's passing. And that's what we do in the church. Oh, you're in an affair. You're in an affair. Well, bless your heart. The Lord loves you. What? Yeah, maybe so. And I love you too. I love you so much that I don't want to see you screw up your life. Just like I love him so much, there's some tough guys in here. I'll go through all of you to get to my son, and you would do the same. So when we say, when he says that which is good for the use of edifying, it doesn't mean, edifying doesn't mean what makes people feel good about themselves. Edifying is what is good for that person. Now, we don't always know what's good for each other. In that case, you encourage. But if you see somebody running into something that they shouldn't be, you have every right in this family, since I lead this family, I'm not talking about any other family, this one, you have every right to bathe it in prayer and go to them. And you should. Because if somebody was walking out here, not even a kid, if an adult was walking out carrying a dish and walked out and didn't see the car coming, everybody would want to warn them. But yet in our lives, we see each other. We pass each other. How you doing? I'm blessed. I'm good. You're lying through your teeth. You're not good. And we go, okay, great. We're taking all this stuff so much out of balance. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So that means it has to be true. And it has to be with good intent. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. It may minister grace unto the hearers. Pretty strong. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of Elohim, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? What does that have to do with anything? Because if words are communicated at the wrong attitude, at the wrong time, with the wrong heart, the wrong words, they haven't been bathed in prayer, you haven't sought counsel about how to approach a situation, what if God is doing something with that person and you come in and all of a sudden that person closes up? 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, Lashon Hara, be put away from you with all malice. You can say stuff that's true with malice. Say stuff that's true with malice. And anger and wrath and clamor. Whatever clamor is. And bitterness. Stuff that's true. Verse 32. And be ye kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Kindness, tenderheartedness. I say this all the time. Be decent human beings, right? All right, let's run through the rest of these commandments and we'll see how some of this stuff works out mechanically. So that was our kind of little side off from Lashon Hara and the possible connection that it has with this skin issue. The next commandment is in Leviticus 13 still. You shall not cut off hair that shows symptoms of mange.
Eek.
When's the last time somebody hears mangy? Don't raise your hand. Mange.
Eek. Yikes.
When we used to have animals that had the mange, you'd dip them in old motor oil.
Ugh.
How about that kind of mikvah?
Yikes.
But not to cut off any hair that shows symptoms of mange. Leviticus 13. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the plague. And behold, if the scald spread not, and there be no yellow hair in it, and the scald be not any sight deeper than the skin, he shall be shaven, but the scald he shall not shave. and the priest shall shut him up, the skull, 7 days more. So this is talking about whether or not the skin issue that, like, you have a skin issue, you go to the priest and go, something's going on here, Harry. I don't know what's happening. And he looks at it and goes, I'm not sure. Why don't you go home, shut yourself up in your room, take it easy for 7 days, okay? There's no, like, you sinner! It's you're going to confinement. No. Go rest for 7 days, okay? Like when you go to the doctor. I don't know what it is. Come back next week. 7 days. Come back out. If it hasn't spread, just still a little spot, and there be no yellow hair, discoloring of hair, and the skull not be in sight deeper than the skin. It's just a little surface blemish, okay? Then he shall shave, but the skull don't shave, because you got to keep an eye on that thing, okay? This is medicine. This is medicinal counsel. And the priest shall shut him up and observe 7 days more. Easy. All right, next one is, lepers shall cry, Tame, Tame, when anyone approaches. What does Tame mean? Unpure, unclean. That's in Leviticus 13:45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All right, a lot of facets to this. When you got a cold, do you do people the courtesy of going, I'm sorry, I'm sick, I don't want to get too close? Okay? That's part of this. So let's not get all out of whack. That's part of this, okay? But remember why, according to the sages, remember why this disease even comes upon people. For speaking evilly, okay? And as Rambam says, it was in varying degrees with God's intent to push people to repentance. Okay? The longer you go without repenting and not getting control of your mouth, James 1, Ephesians 4, the longer you go without getting control of how you speak, the more it will begin to overtake you. Leviticus 13:47, lepers shall wear certain identifiable garments. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or the hoof, the linen or the woolen, whether it be skin or anything made of skin, and if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or the hoof or anything of the skin, is a plague of leprosy, and it shall be showed unto the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up if that hath the plague 7 days. Okay? Leviticus 14, lepers must undergo purification after he has been healed. Leviticus 14:1-7, and the Lord spoke unto Moshe, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that which is 2 clean birds alive, and cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over... Now listen to this concoction. Be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Huh? And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, there's some really cool studies on this particular purification process that we're not going to go into today. Very interesting. But also, didn't Yeshua heal a guy with leprosy? And what did he tell him right after he healed him? Go show yourself to the priest. Why? I thought Jesus hated the priest. Go show yourself so the priest can certify, and in certifying that healing, certifies that Yeshua is who he says he is. Go show yourself to the priest. The priest is given the authority to certify it. All right, Leviticus 14:8. Lepers shall shave off hair, mikvah, wash clothes, and live outside the camp. And in verse 8, it says, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair,
yikes,
and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent for 7 days. Now, he's in the camp, but not in his tent. Now, here's what's, you know, I talk all the time about this, and I think this is a really gruesome, maybe a TMI way of really thinking about this. But if God gave us all the commandments, and they are to teach us about loving him and about loving our neighbor, right? Think about this process. How much Lashon Hara, if that's what it equates to, would we have today if you had to go through the process after being out for 7 days and all that of shaving your entire body? You've walked around for 7 days crying, Tamei, Tamei, and your clothes are all ripped, and now you have to come back in the camp. You've got to shave everything. And there wasn't these, like, you know, these fancy schmancy $50 razors with 17 blades in them and a lotion strip on both sides. How did they shave in the wilderness? Yikes. Get the flint, Morty. Get the flint and a piece of rock. I got to shave. Shave all the hair. Now, I don't want to get so descriptive, but just kind of let your mind wander a little bit. I'm not being, you know, not just for the sake of being uncouth. I'm saying if these are all physical lessons about how to love God and how to love our neighbor, don't you think it would make you take the way you speak to heart? See, we have such a big problem with our tongues today because there is no retribution that we see. We're not going to get into the whole capital punishment argument. But I just wonder that, like, if on the second Tuesday of every month we still had public hangings, if there would be more people that would be less inclined to do the stuff that those people are doing. I'm not saying I would enjoy that or, like, I would come out with a box of popcorn to watch. I'm just... You got somebody walking the streets of DeRidder crying, Tamei, Tamei, and their clothes are all, you think, yikes, I don't want to be that guy. You see what I mean? Well, there's no leprosy day and it's not valid for us. Yeah, but man, it sure can teach us a lot of things about how we live. You would think twice before speaking that true thing that diminished somebody's character. You'd think twice about shaving your tender parts with a rock. I don't mean to be crude. I'm saying this is real life. This is reality. All right, next. Lepers shall take offerings after he is declared tahara or pure. Tahara is the same word as tahor, as pure. Verse 10 and 11, and on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meal offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, what's really cool about this is that most sacrifices are also meals, right? We've talked about this. They're fellowship. They're for coming together. See what's happening here? This is a restoration that's happening here, not only in the guy's physical or the woman's physical skin, but a restoration of the community. And how do you restore people into the community? You have a meal. You throw a party. So they're commanded to bring lamb. That sounds good. And fine flour. Okay, lamb sandwich, but better than that. This is a restoration meal. It's a sacrifice to the Father. It's an offering to the Father, but it's a restoration meal. The family comes together. The priests are there rejoicing that hopefully they are clean because they've repented of their evil speech, if that's the connection. Do you see what I'm saying? Pretty cool. Leviticus 14:35. Lepers' homes shall be considered tamei. verses 33 through 36 say, "And the Lord spoke unto Moshe and Aaron, saying, when you come in the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession," and oops, who puts? Aye, aye, aye. "And I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in it to see the plague." Why empty the house before the priest goes in? Can't have a chance of defilement, right? "And all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house." And the rest of chapter 14 deals with how to treat the house. I don't have all that on. You can read it on your own. But I think it's interesting that God says, when I put the plague of leprosy. Man. So in Joel 2, God's the one who sends all the worms and locusts to destroy everything. So that's not the enemy. That's a big pillar of our doctrine pulled out from underneath us. And then now, God sends a leprosy? Who is this guy? Well, he might not be exactly who we thought he was. That's a good thing. So the father sends a leprosy. Now, would the father send a leprosy without due cause? Probably not. So again, we could kind of see how maybe it has something to do with the way we speak or the way we live. The bottom line is that in Judaism, leprosy was without a doubt the proof of sin. It was a proof of sin. Now, I know in the Gospels we have Yeshua dealing with a blind man, right? And they say, well, who sinned? Why do they ask that? Because he was born blind. Obviously, somebody had to sin. Nobody's just born blind. That's the way that their understanding of it was. And so, that's the way the understanding is of this. I'm not saying that's the only understanding, and I'm not saying that's what you all should believe. I'm saying think about it, because these are things that I never heard about this whole leprosy thing. I never heard this stuff. So it just started to make some connections in my brain. And I'll read this last portion here. It says, quoting from Job 34:21, "For his eyes upon man's ways, and he sees all his steps." And he even hears all his words, right? Miriam and Aaron spoke, and he heard. "Therefore, we were warned to take heed of this terrible illness of Sarat, and to contemplate that sin brought it about. In this respect, our sages have already stated that for the most part, Sarat comes on an account of the sin of Lashon Hara. We are to contemplate this and not take a Sarat affliction as happenstance. Rather, in the event that we are afflicted with Sarat, we are to come to the Kohen, who is the one designated to effect atonement for sinners, and by being in the company of the atoner, perhaps the sinner will have a rousing of repentance." By being in the company of the atoner, pictured in the priesthood, the sinner will have a rousing of repentance. "Moreover, the Torah dictates that in some instances the sinner shall be confined for some days, so that during this time he should take his situation to heart patiently and examine his deeds to see what needs rectification." These are Jewish sages. "And at times it may occur that he will be confined twice consecutively," because there's been no clearing, but it hasn't gotten any worse. "For perhaps he had a rousing of repentance during his first confinement, but did not attain a complete and wholehearted repentance. As you might say, by way of the parable, regarding a person who robbed someone, that he decided to return half of what he had robbed. And then, since the first confinement served to arouse the Metzorah to partial repentance, Hashem will renew the partial signs of Tameh in him at the end of his first confinement, so that he should be confined a second time. And perhaps during that second confinement, he will complete his repentance. And when the confinement is over, he will be declared fully tahor. Thus, the entire matter of these commandments demonstrates Hashem's supervision, blessed is he, of all the ways of man, each one individually. We have to remember, this is why I say this over and over and over and over and over. Well, the New Testament is all about the heart, but the Old Testament was blah, 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 bleh. The reason that the Father gave us so many instructions and so detailed, and the reason why they encompass every area of our lives, from what we speak to what we eat to what we wear to where we go to everything, has everything. The whole point is our heart. That's the whole point of all of it. And I love the way this is written, whether or not it has, you know, no matter how much validity you give to it, it shows that at least some people on this planet understand that, hey, you got this skin disease, then the priest is going to put you away from 7 days and think about what you've done. Go to your room and think about what you've done. And if you kind of feel sorry and come back to the priest and it's kind of halfway cleared up, obviously you don't feel sorry enough. You haven't repented enough. Not that repentance is just feeling sorry, but that you haven't changed directions. So you go back and continue to think about what you've done. You know, has anybody had a hard head child that will not say I'm sorry? No. My father-in-law raised his hand. Thanks. Say you're sorry. Go back to your room until you're ready to apologize. You know, that whole conversation. That's kind of the idea here. Until you get it, holy crap, I have sinned against somebody, or I've sinned against the Father. I've got to get my act straight. See? The Father's worked it out so beautifully. And he's daddy. He's Abba. So he knows how to parent. It's good stuff. All right. Thank you for joining us on live stream. Enjoy the rest of your Shabbat. Remember, we won't be live streaming for two more Shabbats, so we'll catch you the second weekend in December. So Shabbat Shalom.